So we've seen who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We've seen what he came to do, to die on a cross for sinners. So our question this evening is, how did the people of the day react? And how do people today react? Because John tells us that the Almighty God, creator of all things, the one who has life in himself, visited this world. And he came with a specific purpose to take away the sin of the world. How did the world respond? I can't help but think. I did go through a time, it was quite a short time, I have to say, but I've heard other people say this quite a lot, to say, I don't think there's enough evidence that there's a God. I've been thinking about it, and I've been listening to different types of arguments and reading a few books. You know, I don't think there's enough evidence to actually think there is a God. I never thought about God when I was a young man, so I didn't particularly say that. Except when I first started thinking about God. So I said it for a little time, but not for long. But it's incredible, really. Because here we have some verses that tell us how the world reacted. And we can see how it reacts today through the coming of God himself into this world. So we have in verse 10, that's the first verse we're dealing with. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Absolutely astonishing, isn't it? They didn't recognize him. I've met famous people, I think this will actually happen a lot, and not recognized who they were. I'm sure you might have done as well. If you didn't recognise them, you won't know, will you? You might have met somebody famous and you still don't know. So you didn't know who they were. And so we understand that's possible. But God himself coming to us, and he was simply not recognised and received. Now that is absolutely astonishing. In fact, it's so astonishing, we've got to ask the question, is that even possible? Is that even possible that God can visit this planet that we live on and absolutely not be recognized, not received? Is it possible? Well, yes, it is entirely possible when we consider a number of factors. The first thing to consider is the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he lived. I mean, think of it. All this expectation of a Messiah, the anointed king, God's chosen king, to bring them freedom from the Romans, to get them back to the great days of King David. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ with two parents, a very young father, very young mother, very poor. When he's born, after laying in a feeding trough for animals, because they have no accommodation, and then when King Herod's out to kill him, they have to flee, refugees really, to Egypt to escape Herod murdering the child, and then they come back and they settle in Nazareth. And there was a byword in those days, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was one of those places that was known, really, for being unknown. And so, can any good thing come out of there? He worked as a carpenter, and then he was in itinerant ministry, and what he did was he went from village to town, and he spoke about the kingdom. He told his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and there he would be crucified, and that's what happened. We can understand how people looked at the Lord Jesus and looked at his life and really didn't recognize that God himself was present with them. They saw his lifestyle, that even the birds of the air, they have nests. Foxes have holes, but this man never had anywhere to lay his head. And so it can be understood It wasn't what was expected. Now, having said that, when the scriptures tell us that he came to his own, then he's not just talking about the ones that he has created. We saw that earlier. And so he came to his people. And yet still, even though they were his own people, they did not know him and they did not receive him. Why was this? Well, let's just pause a moment and think. You see, when you talk to people about God, even in our society now, they will have thoughts on God, and they will have their own agenda of what they think God ought to do. That's true, isn't it? And they would say things, well, if God did this, or if God did that, yes, of course, I would believe in him. And this is why people say, I don't think there's enough evidence that there is a God, because the ordinary things that people would do, God doesn't seem to be doing. And it's because they have their own ideas and their own agenda. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came with this specific purpose, as the Lamb of God, to take away sin. And so he was not received, was he? Because he had God's agenda and the people had their own agenda, and that's true to this day. And that's why even when Jesus died, they cried to him, the religious leaders, come down now and then we will believe you. Well, what if Jesus had come down from the cross? Well, that would have meant he would not actually have fulfilled what he came to do. He would not have atoned for sin, because that was his agenda. But they didn't understand it. They had their own agenda, and they wanted to make the rules. And they said, well, if God will do this, if he shows us the power that he has by coming down off the cross now, then we'll believe in him. And that's the world today. If God does this, if God does that, then, okay, we'll believe in him. But as it is, why all the suffering in the world? Why all the disasters? Why are things as they are? And lots of questions are asked, and people put forward all kinds of answers. But actually, if we go to see God's agenda, we begin to understand. It's to do with rebelling against him. These are the consequences of sin. They're the consequences of a fallen world. That's true of human beings. And it's true of the planet, and all the planets that are around about us. That each one of us, each one is crying out for that new creation. The old creation that we live in groans, doesn't it, in anticipation for the new heavens and the new earth. And we see, as we take a scriptural view, that what God is doing here is meeting our greatest need, and that's sin, the sin problem. And so into the world comes the Lord Jesus Christ, makes himself of no reputation, absolutely incredible. Why? Because this is what God is doing. This is his agenda. Light is coming to the world, but the darkness simply can't understand it. So they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and they can't see God. But he is God. But they can't see God. Because the hearts are darkened, and because we see that this is God's agenda. He has come to deal with our biggest problem, and how thankful we are that he would not be diverted. Do you see the significance? When you read the Gospels, and people want him to come to our village, stay a few more days, come and see this, come and... And you know the Lord was singly minded. You know there'll be people going home after meeting Jesus saying, well, I don't know what the fuss is about. We invited him to our home, but he wouldn't come. Says he's got to go up to Jerusalem. He didn't seem to be a very sociable bloke. I thought being a bit friendlier than that, to be honest. But he seems to be just, you know, got his blinkers on. Well, yes, because he's got something to do that only he can do. And so he came into the world to his own people, and they didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him. And it's because darkness could not understand. In John chapter 10, verse 24, we have some verses there which are helpful. Because the Lord Jesus wasn't being secretive. We mustn't think that. It was all out in the open, wasn't it? We have an incident there in John 10, verse 24. When the Jews gathered round him, they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? We want to know. Tell us, are you the Christ? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Ah, that's the same problem we have in our modern society. Some people think it's new, don't we? People won't be reasonable. People won't listen. And these people, they sound very reasonable. Indeed, tell us. Don't keep us in suspense. Are you the Christ? Are you the expected one? Are you... Well, I told you. But you won't listen. Because you don't believe. You don't believe. And so, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And so, it wasn't secretive. The Lord Jesus did his miracles and even said, didn't he, if you can't believe me and my words, believe for the sake of the works I do, for the miracles. Because it was not a secretive expedition of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't an undercover Messiah. He was there with actual clarity for anybody who would see. But then he explains, you see, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And you know what the Jews did? They picked up stones to stone him. Because he spoke the truth. So the point, and the reason I'm turning to this verse, is that really we have the teaching here that the Lord Jesus is not in any way being secretive. God does not play hide and seek with us. And so we recognize that clearly when Jesus came into the world, then it was so that he may be recognized. But he came to his own people and they didn't recognize nor receive him. But, says verse 12, back to John 1, not everybody was like that. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now this is wonderful. This is why we read Galatians chapter 3 really, because that is speaking about our adoption. And it's very helpful when we're thinking about our adoption. Because here we have a teaching that those who did believe, those who received him and believed in his name, then they had the right to become the children of God. And so we thank God for this tremendous blessing that the moment a person receives and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are adopted into God's family. And this is the only blessing that John mentions here. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're blessed with innumerable blessings. We're saved, we're forgiven, we're granted the Holy Spirit, the hope of heaven, we are brothers and sisters, all sorts of blessings are ours. John just chooses to mention that we're adopted. God adopts us as his children. And I believe that is emphasized because when you think about it, then adoption, that really is the source from which all the other blessings flow. We thank God for the blessings of the hope of heaven. But we wouldn't have that hope of heaven if we weren't heirs. And we wouldn't be heirs unless we'd been adopted. And so all sorts of blessings flow from this wonderful truth that God actually adopts us. And so he gives us the right to become children of God. Now, we recognize there are some well-meaning people who would actually say, well, we're all God's children, aren't we? Everybody's good. You've heard that, haven't you? You know, there are certain heresies which sort of come and go. Now, to my recollection, this was a heresy which I met as a young Christian, and it's still going. It's still got an engine on it. And so I still meet people who say, well, we're all God's children. And I have to say that I think that's often used by well-meaning people who are trying to emphasize that there are false divisions which we should not involve ourselves in. that we don't want to divide and separate to put some human beings against others. So they say, well, we're all God's children, aren't we? And indeed, even Paul, when he was at Athens, he said, didn't he, at Athens, and he quotes one of their poets, and he says that we were all made from we were made from one man, every nation. And then he quotes the poet, the Athenian poet, and says that we are all his offspring. So Paul emphasizes that we're all from Adam. We all came from one man. And so there is a unity amongst humanity. And he says that we are all the offspring of God. It's not the same as adopted. And you can understand how these people who don't want to divide and separate say, well, we're all God's children. But the scriptures are very, very clear in telling us that we are God's children through faith. It's when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when we are adopted. And that is where we become heirs. So we read Galatians 3. If you have a look at verse 12. I got that right. Galatians 3. No, I haven't. Verse 26, I mean. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. It's through faith that we are adopted and we're all children of God. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see what I mean? That other blessings flow from our sonship. And so God adopts us. He's our father. We're in his family now. And so we have all the rights of sons. And so we have this great hope of inheriting all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. So adoption is very, very important in that. And here in Galatians chapter 4, we see that this adoption is actually experienced. Now, I think this is very important because doctrine is vital, and we want to cram our minds as full as we can with good doctrine, with scripture. But we understand that doctrine is something that we experience. Truth is something that we live in the light of, and we live in the truth. And so this is the experience of every believer, that we have been given the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is a slightly more informal reference to God. When we've been adopted, then we look at God as our Father. And Abba is slightly less formal than Father. I wouldn't put too much emphasis on that. And so we come to the Father, and it's just with a joy and a delight of a child coming to the Father, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And it's an experience that we understand he is our Father. I heard a pastor, it's a lot of years ago now, but it stuck with me what he said. He said that when he was a young teenager, his dad died. And his mum remarried. And after a couple of years. And so he was still a young fella. And he liked his new dad. And his dad said to him, I would like us to have a relationship where I'll call you my son, you call me father, call me dad. And I'd like us to have that relationship. And because he liked his new dad, he said, oh, you're right, okay, I'll try my hardest to do that. But in trying his hardest to think of this new fella as his dad, because he still had memories of his old dad, he was really trying so hard that on one occasion at school, he accidentally called his teacher dad. Ah. Now, you know, when you're 14 and your mates are all there, not the best move. So he went through a bad time with his friends, who ribbed him about this, of course. And he was simply making the point that when God adopts us and God becomes our Father, we don't have to try really hard to remember, oh, God's now my Father. We don't. Because the Holy Spirit works within us and grants to us that sense of adoption. So we know God is our Father. So we turn to him all the time, automatically. Lord, help, Father, guide, Father, bless. And so we have this communication, and it's always through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. And of course, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Through the Lord to the Father. And so that's what's being said here. And John gives this as the great blessing, that there were all those who didn't receive him, those who didn't recognize him, but to those who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then he explains how that can be. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, verse 13, this verse which tells us that we were born, that's the new birth. So we're talking about the second birth. We're talking about that occasion when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and tells him that you must be born again. So it's a spiritual birth. And even talking this afternoon, that there are some people who still ask, are you a born again Christian? So you have to reply by saying, what exactly is the option? Because if you're not a born again Christian, what exactly are you? And so, of course, every Christian is born again of the Holy Spirit. But John is at pains to tell us that this new birth, which Jesus tells us, unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God, so it's absolutely essential. Then he emphasizes, you are born not of blood. In other words, first of all, don't think that you being a believer is because of your ancestry, your natural descent. That's what some Jews at the time of Jesus thought, isn't it? Because they said, we've got Abraham as our father. And they go back to a long line of descent where they believe they belong to God because they had Abraham as their far-off ancestor. And so what John is saying, this new birth, it's not down to your ancestry. It's got nothing to do with that. Who were born not of blood, we're not talking about that, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of a human decision. Interesting. Nor of a human decision. How many of us here actually negotiated for when we would be born onto this earth? Birthday and parents, whereabouts, location, and of course it's nonsense. Now, we must understand that when we turn to Scripture, we see that we are dead in trespass and in sin. And it's God who does all things, and he gives us the new life and the new birth. And we are as entirely dependent upon God for our spiritual birth as we were for our physical birth. You believe that, don't you? So in our physical birth, you can actually trace all sorts of twists and turns to find out a bit more of who you are and why you are like you are, and how your grandma and granddad did this and it's affected your life enormously, and so on. And it's very interesting. Everybody, a lot of people are interested in ancestry. It's very, very interesting. And I suppose spiritually as well, Christians love telling of how God saved them, and they'll tell of the twists and turns, how as a young person They recognized God's hand upon them and how this happened. And if something else had happened, their life would have been entirely different. And Paul the Apostle, like giving his testimony, very interesting. We can learn a lot from it. So he told us where he was when he was saved, why he was on the road to Damascus, what he was up to, what he believed before he was saved. Tells us all loads of things, and then tells us about his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his changed life. So testimonies are good. We recognize that. And we can do that spiritually and we can do it physically. But at the end of the day, we say both of our physical birth and our spiritual birth, it is, of course, all in God's hands, because you're talking about new life. And he is the only giver, the only one who can give new life. So when we turn to Ephesians, and we see there these glorious truths in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, a description of us. You who were dead in trespass and in sin. Down to verse 4. That was our condition. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And we love these verses. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. None of you doing. None of your doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So it's crystal clear in Scripture that we are dead until God makes us alive. It's nearly 50 years I've been preaching the gospel now. I know some of you can beat that, but hey, it's still a fair old whack. And I often think of preaching the gospel as similar to standing in the middle of the graveyard and saying, right! Right! Up from the grave! Walk! And no doubt, if there'd be any people who are kindly towards you and friendly towards you, they might have a quiet word and say, that's not really a good idea. But actually, what we're doing when we're preaching is we're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, what you've got to do is you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, turn to him, cast yourself totally upon him, rely, and follow him, follow what he says. Now that's a very simple message. But do you know, there's not one of you capable of doing that by yourself. Because human beings, left to themselves, would never choose that. Never in a million years. How can we? We're dead. How can the dead people in the graveyard prick up an ear? Well, they haven't got one, fell off years ago. They can't. And so the fact is, it's an impossible task. So here we are as spiritual beings, dead in trespasses in sin. And what does God do? He does this absolutely wonderful thing. It's expressed in a different way in John here. Because it is those who did receive him, they have the right to become the children of God. How did that come about? How did they become the children of God? Well, they were born. They were spiritually born. Not because of their ancestry. Not because they were related somehow to Abraham. But they were born not by the will of the flesh. Not by human beings saying, I've decided you are going to be the next Christian. Some Christians speak a bit like that, don't they? Okay. Next year, we're going to bring in 100 new Christians to our church. Well, off you go then. We'll see what God does. He might bring 300, by the way. He might be blessed. But it's down to God, because it's not of the will of the flesh. And it's not of the will of man, or the will of a husband, some versions say. In other words, it's not like natural birth. A child is born, and human beings, a husband and wife, to a certain extent, can plan family, can't they? We know that a child is a gift of God. And we know that God is the great giver of gifts, and children are wonderful. But we also know that a husband and wife can say, well, let's not perhaps have a child this year, okay? But let's wait till next year before we have children. And they can have a say in it. Not with a spiritual birth. No. It doesn't work like that. Here is somebody, and Lord, we're praying that they might be born again. And we've had to think about it, and we think next year, September, will be a good time for the new birth. It doesn't work like that. We know it doesn't work like that. So it's not through that. So he's making it absolutely plain. They were born, they have been born. That's why they are the children of God. God has given them new life. They are now heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through their ancestry. Not through them and their desires, because they are not in control of their lives. God is. And not of the will of planning, but of God. And that's what John is saying. The world reacted to Jesus Christ by simply saying, don't recognize him. He doesn't seem to be doing the things that we thought God might do. So I can't really believe in him. And that's because we're dead in trespass and in sin, so cut off that we don't really understand what God's agenda is. And besides, why would they be looking for a saviour who had come to pay the price of sin without understanding that their own sin, that desperately wicked heart which they possess, was the chief problems of all the world? So many answers going out, aren't they? What's the matter with the West? What's happening? Why is war raging? Why are children still starving in this century? Why are things so awful in so many ways? And all the answers and all the commentators come in. But we know reality. We know reality because not because we're clever enough, not because we've been more educated, but because we believe what God says. It's sin. Sin in the human heart. That's why Jesus was not recognized, not only not recognized, by the way, crucified, shouted, so that we'd rather have Jesus crucified than Barabbas, notorious criminal. We want Jesus crucified. And so we see the utter rejection, except for those who believe in his name, and we see how God has worked, that he gives new life. And the Bible tells us how that new life comes about. And so we understand that it's through the Holy Spirit. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells Nicodemus. So we know it's the Holy Spirit who gives new life. But also, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So, very, very clear. How does this come about? Right. Christ, we know who he is. Why has he come? To save sinners. Why did the people react? How do they react today? They totally reject him. Why? Because they're dead in trespass and sin. Well, how come we haven't rejected him and we have life? Because he has given us that new birth. He's made us new creatures in Christ. How has he done that? He's done it through his word and his spirit. Totally reliant. That's what we're looking for tonight. That's what we look for every single time we meet. What do we want? We want, Lord, please, your word, there it is, and your spirit applying it, and then new birth. And we'll see what we see every springtime, as a matter of fact. When people say, sounds incredible, fantastical, science fiction. Well, just have a look next spring. Have a look. Go up on the moor and see. You don't have any moors around here, do you? Go, beach will do, won't it? Anywhere. Go and see the barrenness and then see the life. See, what's God doing? Well, God is being God. He gives life. That's what he does in his creation. And so, that's what he's done with human beings. And he gives the gift of faith. It's a gift. He grants repentance. And so he gives us this new birth through the word, through the Holy Spirit, and he shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything. Absolutely everything. And all we have to do is trust him. Isn't that glorious? The best illustration I've ever heard, well, I haven't heard it actually, I read it. It was a J.C. Ryle tract. And I read it many years ago, and I can't find it. And so I don't think I dreamt it. I think it was J.C. Ryle, But I do know I was going to say messed it up a bit. I hope I haven't messed it up, but I have altered it a bit. But it's really an illustration about a farmer who used to, it's a made up thing by the way, but a farmer who was beginning to think about Christian things, and he had a Christian friend, and he talked to this Christian friend quite a lot, but he could never really understand that he had nothing to do but simply trust Jesus. And his Christian friend tried to explain Jesus had done everything, and so all we have to do is trust him and his message and follow him. You don't have to do anything to get approval with God. Just believe in the name of his son. That's what the scriptures teach, isn't it? When people came and said, "What shall I to do the works of God?" Jesus' reply was, "Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in me." That's the answer. So he couldn't get the hang of this, couldn't this farmer? Anyway, this farmer, he needed a new gate. So he got the best carpenter he knew in the district, got himself a new gate, and he was very, very pleased with it indeed. It was the best gate he had on his land. And it opened and shut perfectly. It was absolutely fantastic. Looked good, and it did everything it was supposed to do. And he was rather proud of his gate, as a matter of fact. And he told his Christian friend what a good gate it was. He said, "I've never seen a gate as perfect as this. It's been up there a few months now, and I'll tell you what, it's as good as the first day it went up. I think it's fantastic." And this gave his Christian friend an idea. So he said, "Oh, come and have a look at your gate." And so the farmer was very pleased, opening the gate and things and showing me. And he said, "Right, okay, yeah, it is a nice gate, is that? Tell you what I'll do. I do a bit myself, so I'll bring me chisel and hammer up tomorrow morning, and I'll make it even better." Well, the farmer looked at him and said, "Oh, no, don't do that. There's nothing wrong with this gate. You'll only spoil it." Okay? And so the Christian said, "Well, okay, but I'll come up. I'll be up early tomorrow morning and make it even better." And so the farmer, who was a bit worried about this, early next morning, up before dawn, down to the gate to make sure his friend didn't damage this gate that he had. And so his friend came up, sure enough, with his chisel, hammer and a few nails and stuff, and said, "Right, I'll bash it about a bit so it's a lot better, this gate, even than it is now." And the farmer said, "Don't dare touch it. There is nothing wrong with this gate. And if you touch this gate, you will only spoil it." "Right," said the Christian, "if that's true, then why do you insist on putting your two penneth into the gospel and trying to earn a few points before God without trusting the absolute perfect finished work of Jesus Christ?" He said, "You won't even let me bang a few nails into your gate. And I agree with you, I'll spoil it. But you want to add to God's plan of salvation because you want to do something that will make you feel that you have contributed towards your salvation. You can't. Christ has done it all. Done everything. So when he died on the cross, all our sins were dealt with. None of them are your responsibility to deal with. He's dealt with everyone. All the sins you've committed, all the sins that you've thought about, all the sins that you nearly committed, the whole corruption of your heart, done and dusted. Once and for all. For those people who believe in the Lord Jesus and receive him, thankfully, as their Saviour, then they are the very same ones who are adopted, who meet together to thank the Father for sending the Son, for shedding his blood and giving his body so that we might have life. This is what unites us, and this is why it's so wonderful being able to worship God, think about him, have a day where we can spend just thinking about God and be blessed. And into a new week, as brothers and sisters, all different things to do, lots of things to do, but this unity amongst us, that we're part of the body of Christ, that we're part of the family, and so there's that commitment to each other. We look out for each other, and we have this common Father. So, yeah, we haven't got very far through John, but next time I'm here, whenever that is, then if, you never know, do you? But we'll just be making our way nice and easy through John's Gospel. So please pray for that. But let's pray now. Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this wonderful adoption that it's of you. You've chosen us. You've adopted us. We're not being presumptuous. And Father, we find in our hearts a genuine faith that we do believe Jesus is the Christ. We like Peter, when, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We believe it, Father. And we're thankful we believe it. Help anyone here, Father, who has doubts, who's struggling with these things, that they might have an assurance, that they might find in the heart this very night that faith to say, "Well, yes, I do really believe he came back from the dead." And so we pray, Father, that through an assurance in their hearts, that they might understand also that you are their Father, and they might be enabled to cry out this night, "Abba, Father." We ask this for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. Amen.